righty. Thank you so much, Brother Bill, for playing for us tonight. I don't know of anything he cannot do. I always marvel at him on Sundays when I watch him directing our orchestra and he's playing a trumpet at the same time. I'm thinking, wow, how in the world does he do that without getting all tangled up in something? You know, I can't hardly walk and chew chewing gum at the same time, but he can do all that. So I am definitely impressed with Bill King. And as always, we're always grateful for Miss Miriam and the skill she brings to our music area through the piano. Well, thank you again for being here. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. You may remember last week we began a series together called Being an I Will Christian. Being an I Will Christian. And last week, we talked a little bit about our attitude and how important attitude is to the Christian. And your attitude can be your best friend or it can be your worst enemy. But tonight, I wanted us to focus on the element of our worship. And it's my prayer that as we leave here tonight, that we will leave here with a firm resolve that I will worship with others. You know, true worship flows from the heart in recognition and response to the glory and magnificence of Christ. Amen? It comes from the deep recesses of the heart. It's far more than just going through the motions. It's not trying to impress people with how high we can jump and how many hymn books we can throw across the congregation. Amen? It's all about the heart. And God is looking for a people whose hearts are fully fixed upon Him. You know, in today's vernacular, we describe worship attendance with the words, going to church. Amen? You know, I remember as a kid growing up hearing that and thinking, you know, hey, we're going to church. And I think of the actual brick and mortar building that we go to, and we call that going to church. But listen, just simply going to church is a terrible understatement of what worship is all about. We come to church to encounter the risen Lord. We come to encounter Jesus. So perhaps instead of saying, well, I'm going to church today, it would be far more accurate to say, I'm going to worship the Lord this morning. Amen? That's what we desire to do, is to encounter the Lord. You know, going to church means that you're going to merely be a spectator rather than an active participant in worship. You know, I love reading the story of the early church in Acts 2. And every time I read it, I'm always encouraged and I always get excited about the context of that early church and the model that it is for us tonight. And I want us to take a look at that together. I want us to look, first of all, tonight at the early church model of worship. In Acts chapter 2, I want us to begin with verses 46 and 47. Actually, let me back up to verse 42. And the text says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now that is what I call going to church, amen? That is an experience with the Lord. It was far more than merely checking an attendance box. It was far more than going somewhere just for the entertainment value or to be seen by others. No, these people gathered together because of their mutual love for Jesus Christ and their mutual love for each other. Now, I want us to notice quickly several important characteristics of this early church. First of all, they devoted themselves to meeting together. They devoted themselves to meeting together. Gathering together for worship was not a drudgery. It was not some legalistic activity. It wasn't just a checkbox on the attendance roll. The word devoted tells us that they were motivated by one word. It's passion. Passion. Their hearts were aflame with passion for Christ. And they were motivated by heart. And they were motivated by a God-given desire to gather with others and exalt Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to meeting together. But secondly, listen, they were joyful. Joyful. Isn't it nice to come to the house of the Lord and experience joy? That's the way it ought to be. Yes, God wants us to be a joyful people. It is okay for Baptists to be joyful. Joyful. You know, because their focus was on the Lord, they could only be joyful. They didn't want to gather for just the warm fuzzies. They went to encounter the Lord in authentic worship, and their lives had been radically changed by the power of God, and they could not get enough of Him or each other. They were filled with joy, but thirdly, they had humble attitudes. Humble attitudes. These people were willing to put others ahead of themselves. They didn't come to church with an agenda. They didn't come expecting other people to serve them. They didn't gather to make demands. They did not bellyache about the length of the services. No, they were there in grateful humility before the Lord who had saved them by His grace. Can you imagine how strangely different our worship would be today if we simply humbled ourselves before the Lord? They had humble attitudes. But lastly, they had favor with all the people. I love that. They had favor with all the people. The question is, what people? Who is Luke referring to? Well, he's referring to those outside the church. They had favor with non-believers. Watch this. God used the joyful witness and the attitudes of the believers for an incredible result. Look at verse 47. Luke says, "And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Wow. Every day. It was everyday evangelism. As the world looked at these new believers and they saw the passion in their hearts for Christ, they saw the joy in their lives, they saw that they were not bellyaching about anything, but they joyfully served the Lord and they served one another. They wanted to be part of the mutual love that they demonstrated toward each other. So a watching world saw firsthand what the power of the Lord Jesus was doing in the lives of people. And you know what? I really believe with all of my heart that there are countless millions of lost people out there hungry for the kind of love and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. The tragedy is they look for it in all the wrong places. You know, our lives and our worship should be so distinctly filled with joy and devotion to Christ that the lost will come running and seeking the source of our joy, Jesus Christ. So the early church is still a great model for us today. But secondly, tonight I want us to consider the essential changes needed today. Now, we may choke on the word change. We Baptists don't like change. Amen? We don't like it. But change is essential. Change is necessary. If we're going to grow in Christ, we have to change. And so tonight, I want to address two particular changes that must come our way. You know the story very well. Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman at the well. He knew her story, and she was stunned that this stranger from Galilee knew all about her past. And she was troubled that he knew about her sin, and she had been exposed. Do you remember his last words to her? Listen as I read John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said to this woman, "But a time is coming, and even now has arrived, listen, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So listen, true worshipers don't worship first and foremost in their bodies, but in spirit. And what I mean by that is it's not so much the outward display of our activity that impresses the Lord. God is looking at the heart. God wants to see the attitude of our heart in worship. Are we connecting with him? Are we seeking him? Do we desire to honor him? Listen, true worshipers demonstrate adoration for an audience of one. I don't want to say something very clearly tonight. You and I gather to be participants in worship. Jesus is the audience. And so we're here to bring pleasure to his heart through our worship. All of us are to be engaged in worship, every one of us. This is not a spectator sport for you and me. We're not here to judge the preacher and to judge the choir and the musicians and how well they do. No, we're here to express our love and devotion to the one who has saved us by his grace. That's why we're here. Jesus stated that true worshipers are those who worship in truth. Truth. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there, true worshipers don't try to cover their sin. They're not trying to be hypocritical. But they're coming to the house of the Lord broken over their sin, their shortcomings, their failures, acknowledging that Jesus is the only one who can forgive them and cleanse them and give them a brand new start. We don't come strutting into the presence of God. No, we come humbly before him, acknowledging our frailty, acknowledging our sinfulness, but believing in his grace to forgive and to pardon and to cleanse. Oh, friends, every Sunday when we gather, we should pray that people would come with hearts of humility and brokenness and truthfulness over their own sin, seeking the Lord. You know, corporate worship is not one option among many. It must be a permanent and consistent practice of all believers. It needs to be a part of life. It needs to be deeply enriched or ingrained in the DNA of your life. Corporate worship should never be treated as a consumer commodity. We do not gather here to look for what we can get out of our worship. No, our hearts and our minds must be fixed upon the Lord as we exalt him and worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't come covering our sin, and we must stop making excuses for our sin. We look at the Lord in humility and in brokenness over our sin, and we humbly ask for cleansing and for filling. And we worship him because of his great mercy and his power to transform. Frankly, the New Testament is full of commands that cannot be obeyed apart from our participation in corporate worship. You know, we're told to be devoted to one another. We're told to be of the same mind toward one another, to build one another up, to accept one another, to admonish one another, to care for one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be kind to one another and to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to fellowship with one another. Listen, you can't do that in isolation. But we gather here to do all of these things for one another. Listen, everyone in this room matters. And we're here to encourage and edify one another, to prod one another on in living for the Lord. And this is precisely what makes corporate worship so powerful. So listen, when we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, our interaction with God grows beyond our personal experiences. So listen, praying together, celebrating together, struggling together, and growing together allows us to worship God for His work in the lives of others, just as we do for His dealings with ourselves. Corporate worship is essential. So tonight, let us resolve that we will worship together. The second thing I wanted to mention to you tonight in terms of change is this. We need to move from preference-driven worship to God-centered worship. You may need to let that sentence soak in for just a minute. You know, I can't put a specific date on it, but people who are a lot smarter than me have tried to explain it, but somewhere back in the 20th century, the church in America went way off the rails. And we've begun to shift from humble servanthood and selfless worship of God to a consumer-focused, self-serving attitude. You may remember the old Burger King commercials that came on back in the day. And their big slogan was, have it your way. Have it your way. And somehow that same mindset has trickled into the church like a cancer. And somehow that is exactly what we have today in our churches. That same mentality has taken a deep root in church culture here in America. So all of a sudden, worship styles and music and sermon preferences became all about us. We started a whole new culture of church hoppers and shoppers. What's in it for me? And why is that? Well, no one really knows for sure, but the bottom line is this. In many of our churches, too much of our focus is not on God, but on stuff. We're in awe of everything but God. We're in awe of the platform, the personalities on the platform. We're in awe with the fancy lights and, in many churches, the fog machines and all that stuff. And we're distracted by stuff. When God is looking for the heart anywhere in here that is fixed on Him. The heart that is broken. The heart that is desperate for a move of God. That is what God is searching for. You know, we're focused on ourselves and our needs and our own preferences. You know, listen, some of the most common statements people make are statements like this. I like a blank style of music. And if they don't change it, I'm leaving. really? Another is, I'm not comfortable in the worship service. Someone is sitting in my chair. The music is too loud. Oh, it's much too cold in that building. I can't come to church, it's just too cold. But you get the picture, right? You see where I'm going? It's the negativity. It's about picking things apart and making it all about you and all about me. Well, it's not about us, not even close. It's all about Him. Does God delight in my worship? Is God pleased with it? You know, the time of corporate worship should never be all about me and my preferences. You know, friends, it's hard to find God in a scenario where it's all about you. A heart that is hardened by personal preferences will not have an authentic encounter with Jesus in worship. I'm sorry, you won't. Have you ever walked out of a service and said to yourself, well, you know, I really didn't get a whole lot out of that service today. You know, it really didn't move me. Perhaps we all have. But here's the deal, y'all. And this is Richard being Richard, okay? The number one reason we feel that way is because we are more focused on preferences more than we are on the glory and majesty of God. I think of the people in Africa that gather together under a shade tree to worship the Lord. They don't have the conveniences and the luxuries that we have here. Yet they don't complain. Their delight is in Jesus. And they worship Him with all their heart. And God honors it. You know, one of the promises of God I embrace as I enter worship is found in Jeremiah 29:13. I love this verse. God says, and ye will seek me and find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. So you're asking, well, Richard, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, I've got three thoughts for you. Number one, to seek the Lord means I must be committed to worship Him personally and corporately. I must be committed to that. Hey, this includes gathering for corporate worship. It means I'm willing to pay any sacrifice to get here, to gather with other believers in the worship of God. So I must be committed to worship Him personally. But secondly, I must pray before I enter the house of worship. I must pray before I enter the house of worship. Well, what do I pray? What do I pray before I come in for worship? Listen to this carefully. This may change your life and this may change our church. What do we pray? Well, first of all, I ask God to give me an attitude of worship. Help me to have an attitude eager to encounter Christ and to gladly hear His word. So I ask God to give me an attitude of worship. But secondly, I ask God to speak to me in my worship experience. God speaks. Y'all believe that? You're saying, well, I've never heard God speak before. Well, take His word and read it out loud. And every time our pastor faithfully stands in this pulpit and he preaches the word, you are hearing from God. You are hearing the word of God. And so we need to ask the Lord to speak to us and listen. This is important. Sometimes God has a word of rebuke for us. You know what we do with that sometimes? When we hear a word of rebuke, well, that preacher, he is such a mean guy. How dare he stand up there and say blah, 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 blah about this. He better know he hit home with me and I don't like it. You know, sometimes God has a word of rebuke. Hey, listen, does God have a right to have a word of rebuke? Yes. And friends, when God speaks, we better listen. And sometimes God has a word of comfort for us when our hearts hurt. God has a word of admonition. But whatever the occasion, listen, God is always eager to speak into your life. And so we must come with open ears and open hearts ready to receive the word. So I ask God to speak to me in my worship experience. But thirdly, I ask God to reveal his glory. I love that. We come asking God to do the amazing. I ask God to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I ask God to anoint the pastor and those who are charged to lead the worship. And I ask God to destroy demonic strongholds over people's lives. I pray that people will be saved and that lives will be changed. I pray that the altar will be filled with people weeping over their sin and getting right with God. I come praying for revival and for a dynamic move of God. My question is that your prayer? God wants to meet us. It's a matter of attitude, friends. It's a matter of how we come approaching the Lord in worship every week. Do we come as spectators, or do we come as people who are hungry for the Word of God, hungry for an encounter with Jesus, desiring to be changed by the power of Christ? So I must be committed to worship. Secondly, I must pray before I enter the house of worship. But thirdly, I must pray that I would be a worshiper, listen, instead of a judge. You know, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves grading the worship experience like an Olympic event. Oh, that sermon today? I don't know. I guess I'll give it a 7 or an 8. You know, that music today? Boy, it was really dynamic today. Boy, I'll give that one a 10. That's a 10 all day long. You see where I'm going? And so we find ourselves judging the activity. Listen, worship is all about Jesus. It is all about Him. We enter this place to fix our hearts and our minds upon Him. Worship means we get low. It means that we humble ourselves. We come before the God of the universe with hearts that are desperate for an encounter with a living Christ. So may I ask you this question? Is that true of you? No, really. Is that true of you? Perhaps God is calling all of us to reevaluate our worship. Perhaps He's calling us to a lifestyle of authentic worship that is not hindered by our silly and stupid preferences. Instead, we should be concerned about God's preferences for us. Amen or oh me. All of us are the worship participants, and only God is the audience. And friends, when we gather for worship, we must bring Him our best because He is worthy. Amen? He is worthy. So tonight I want to say to you lastly that it's time for a corporate worship revolution. It's time for change. Earlier we read about the worship experience of the early church. They devoted themselves to meeting together. They were joyful. They had humble attitudes. They had favor with all the people. So my question is this: how have we drifted so far? Look how far we have departed from the standard of the early church. So what I want to say to you tonight is that it's time. It is past time for a worship revolution. Listen, corporate worship is not an option. No. No. Corporate worship is an expectation by God Himself. Stop with the silly excuses. None of us will be able to stand before the Lord at the beam of judgment one day and offer Him excuses and Him sit there and say, oh, well, that's okay. No. God expects us to worship, but not out of a legality kind of a sense. God wants us to come because we desire Him, because we love Him, because we desire to be in His presence. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, not abandoning our own meeting together as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So friends, listen, it is time to urge others in the congregation to make corporate worship a priority. A priority. It's time for change. It's time for a worship revolution that will not only change this church, but will change our homes, change our community, and change our nation. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Wake up! We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Now is not the time to have an apathetic attitude about worship. We need to return to the Lord. Will you join me in this revolution of making worship a priority and urging others? Listen, we need to contact everybody on our Sunday school rolls and encourage them, to urge them, to admonish them to come to worship the Lord. It is urgent. It is urgent. Look around you and see the empty seats. Look around you Sunday morning and see the empty seats. It breaks my heart. I look at these empty seats and I often think about the movie Titanic. You ever watch the Titanic? And as the ship is sinking, you see the rescue boats out around the sinking ship, and some of them are empty, some are flipped over, some only have a handful of people in them. Meanwhile, hundreds and hundreds of people are drowning, freezing to death in the frigid waters. I look at these seats as the lifeboats. I look at Sunday school classrooms as lifeboats for people, and when they're not full, it must grieve our hearts, grieve us. Therefore, we need to do our part to go and plead with others to come to the house of God and expect to encounter a risen Savior. So tonight, what I want to ask us to do in the remaining moments, our time is really about gone, but what I want to ask you to do is right where you are, if you would, maybe gather up with two or three people around you, and I want you to pray. And I want you to pray for our church to know revival and pray for a worship revolution to come to every heart, everyone who is on the rolls of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church. And not just here. Listen, it's everywhere. We need to pray for our sister churches to know revival and for life change. And as we fall in love with Jesus again, it whets the appetite of the non-believer to want what we have in Christ. So would you just go ahead in these moments and just gather with those around you and pray. And when you finish praying, you're certainly free to go. And may God bless you and thank you for being here. Good night.